Greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name. We'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. We sang as we entered the worship hour, we sang Trust and Obey. And now we sang a hymn where we asked a question, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? That next phrase, I'm not sure if I agree with. We should never be discouraged. I don't know what you think of that phrase. We just all sang it. I don't know. I think that's one to think a little deeper on. We sang Trust and Obey, and now we sang Have We Trials and Temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? And then we sang, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Trust and obey. I see a connection, a strong connection. And can we obey if we do not trust? Are we learning to trust? You teenagers are going to have things in your lives that you're going to simply have to learn to trust God. I don't know. I don't think I'm all alone. I'm still learning to trust God. And I believe that leads into obeying Him. So anyhow, there's so much truth in what we sing. And I think we need to look a little deeper than just sounding out the words sometimes. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. When we trust, we do not doubt. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. All who are able, let's kneel.
Precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This topic of the morning is God's vision for us. God's vision for us. God's vision for us as a church, and God's vision for us as individuals. This sermon has been on my mind for a number of months now. Last annual visit this winter, a brother of the congregation turned in a query challenging us about our vision for the future. And I've been thinking about that ever since, and I thank the brother for turning it in. But before we think of our vision, individual vision, or our vision as a congregation, I think we need to ask the question, what's God's vision for us? Does God have a vision for us? If we are His children, if we are His servants, shouldn't we wonder what God's vision is for us? Might be helpful to describe what I mean by the word vision. You know, if you do a word study in Scripture, the vision's used a number of times. But I think most of the time in Scripture, a vision refers to a dream or a manifestation, a word from God. And I'm not talking about that kind of vision this morning. When I say God's vision for us, I mean God's will, God's purpose, God's desire. A vision is something we work towards. A vision is to look ahead in the future and decide where we want to be or what we'd like to be like. It looks ahead. It looks ahead. That's what I'm talking about when I say vision this morning. What would God have us to be in the future? And I'm treading lightly because I don't desire to blaspheme God. I don't desire to bring God down to our level. But yet I think Scripture is very clear. God has a will. God has a desire. God has a purpose. God has something for us that in His heart He'd like us to do or to be in the future. Having a clear vision is so very important. It's so very important. I think in two ways. For a vision to be important and to be clear, it has to be shared, it has to be known. And whether we speak of having a vision for our homes or a vision for our businesses or a vision for our church, the vision has to be communicated and shared and known. And God does that in His Word. He communicates His vision for us. For a vision to be effectual, it has to be also be adopted by those who hear it, who know of it. It has to be believed and practiced. Again, whether it be in your homes, if you have a vision for your homes, all the members of the home should share that vision. If you have a vision for a business, it should be communicated to the employees or what have you. A clear vision is so very important. A clear vision can be inspiring. It can be motivating. A clear vision can be unifying, to have everyone working towards the same goal, the same purpose. A clear vision can help us allocate our resources, our energies, on what we want to achieve and not be drawn off course. A clear vision can guide our decision-making. Most businesses have what they call a vision statement. And it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, I went online and looked up a number of big companies and what their vision statements were. Tesla, I guess is the right way you say it, Tesla, vision statement is to drive the world's transition to sustainable energy. So just think about that. Every decision they make is to drive the world's transition to sustainable energy. All their employees, all their engineers, everyone's working towards that vision statement. And so it should be for us. Businesses have a vision for the future. Do you and your family? Do you and your family have a vision where you want to be a year or 5 years or 10 years from now? I hope you do. I hope you do. Does our church have a vision where we want to be a year or 5 years or 10 years from now? I think we do. I think maybe we could do a better job at times communicating it and sharing it. But I think we do. I hope we do. Maybe we'd look at that in a follow-up sermon sometime. But today's topic is God's vision for us. Before we can come up with a vision for our homes, before we can come up with a vision for our church, we have to ask the question, does God have a vision for us? Does God have a vision for us. I'd like to look at six visions that God has for us as individuals and as a church. And I'm certain there's more, but these are the six that came to my mind. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Brother Glenn read, in verse 4, I want you to look at that verse. In verse 4, there's two visions that are listed that God has for you and that God has for me. Did you catch it when Brother Glenn read it? Vision number one that God has for us is that who will means who desires. God desires, will have all men to be saved. Let that sink in this morning, what that means. God desires that all men be saved. And we think of what a vision is. That means the driving motivation behind God is the salvation of mankind. The things that happen to us in life, the events that God leads us through, that God allows into our life, all the events is that it would lead men to salvation. God desires that all men be saved. When we believe that as a vision of God, and that the sovereign God is in charge of everything that happens in the world, it partially at least answers the question of why. We ask that when what we call bad times happen to us. We say, why? And at least part of the answer, I'm not saying that it's a complete answer, but at least part of the answer is that God desires that all men be saved. In these events of life, it's desired to God to drive men to himself. God desires that all men be saved. It's clear. It's taught and clear from Genesis to Revelation. God desires the salvation of all men. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We wonder why God lingers. We wonder why. And we pray for God to come quickly. God is not willing that anyone should perish. God's desire, his vision for all mankind is that they would be saved. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God asked the house of Israel that question, and he asked each one of us. He says, I desire your salvation. God's vision, the very heart of God, God's desire is that all men would be saved. Is it ours? Is it ours as a church? Does it drive us as a congregation, the salvation of mankind? And does it drive us individually? Is it your family's goal, vision for the future, that all men be saved? Before we can think of our vision, we have to ask God what's his vision. One of his visions is that all men be saved. Vision number two, also found in 1 Timothy 2:4. Not only does God desire all men to be saved, and it says there that God desires that all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come there, I think, is an important word. You see, mankind is not forced. God desires man to come to him, willingly to come to him. God desires, God's vision for us is that we come willingly unto the knowledge of the truth. That phrase, knowledge of the truth, is an interesting one. And as I look for it in Scripture, it rings a bell, doesn't it? As we read Scripture, and I found there's probably more than that, but I found 5 times in Scripture that phrase, the knowledge of the truth. What is truth? I think Brother George recently talked about that. What is truth? We know Jesus calls himself the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is Jesus Christ. We also know that Scripture, the Word, is truth. And these two are inseparable. Many try to separate the two, but they're truth is Jesus Christ and his word. And here, God's desire is that all men to come unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his word. It's God's desire. It's God's vision. It's God's will. That word knowledge is an interesting one also. There's at least 3 Greek words for knowledge. But this one is very different. You know, one of the words is G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. It means a head knowledge. It means intellectual knowledge. It means understanding. It's like if you're good at Bible trivia, that kind of knowledge. But that's not this word here. This word here has the 3 letters EPI in front of it, epi. And epi means it's amplified, it's an intensifier, it's a deeper, a fuller. And that's the knowledge that's described here. God's desires not only for us to know about him up here in our minds, but to know about him completely in our hearts, in our souls, and in our minds. It's an amplifier. It's a deeper knowledge. It's an intensive knowledge. It's a knowledge that changes our very lives and the way we live. That's God's desire for you and for me, to have a knowledge of him and his word that it would change us this very day. That we would know enough about him and his love for us through his word that it would change our lives. It would change our lives. That's the kind of knowledge God has for you. That's the kind of knowledge God has for our church. That's his desire. Is that your desire for your home? Do you want to lead your family into the knowledge of the truth? Is that our desire for our congregation? That we would have a deeper knowledge of the truth, a knowledge that would change even the way we live. It's God's vision. Is it ours? Number 3, God's vision for us is that we would be conformed, changed into the image of his Son. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. These are familiar verses. I'm not telling you anything new that you don't already know, I'm certain. Romans 8:28. It's a favorite verse for many. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For him he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed, changed inwardly, changed outwardly, complete change into the image of his Son. It's God's vision for us. It's what God desires for each one in this auditorium, that you be changed, be made more like Jesus Christ. Here again, at least partially, answers the question, why does God allow things into our life that we don't like? Why does God allow sickness? Why does God allow pain? Why does God allow struggles? At least part of the answer is God wants to conform us into the image of his Son. What characteristics of Jesus Christ is lacking in your life? I ask myself that question. What characteristics of Jesus Christ is lacking in my life? Humility? Compassion? Meekness? Submissiveness? Love? God's desire is that we be conformed, changed, transformed. Romans 12, 1-2, you all heard it quoted many times. Changed. Metamorphosis, like the butterfly. Changed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's vision for us. That's God's desire for us as individuals. That's God's desire for us as a church. And before we can think about a vision for the church and for our homes, we have to get in our minds, what's God's vision for each of us and for our church? God's vision includes us being transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Number four, what's God's vision for us? Is to be a separate, a holy people, a called out people. We know that God has chosen Israel, the nation of Israel, to be called out. And they were a nobody. And God chose them to be a called out nation, a city that was to be set on a hill, that all these other pagan nations could look at that nation Israel and declare the glory of God. That was their purpose. It's clearly said. We're not going to take the time to turn. Deuteronomy 14:2 clearly says that Israel was to be that city set on a hill, that all the nations of the world would look at them and see and glorify God. In the same way today, God is calling out a people from all the nations of the earth. God's calling out a people from every nation of the earth to be his church, to come out of the world, to come out of the world, and to be his own people. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye... You are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is calling a people of all the nations of the world. Every tribe, every kindred, every nation to come to him. Come to him and be his people. A separated people, wholly devoted unto him. It's God's desire. It's God's desire. You know, separation is not just being separate from the world. Separation means separated from the world unto God. Sometimes we forget that. It's not enough to be different from the world, but to be separated unto God. God, it's God's desire. It's a truth that's taught in numerous passages of Scripture. God is calling a people to be separated from the world, separated unto him. Titus 2:14, who, being Jesus Christ, is who it's referring to, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar people means different. It means separated. Peculiar people. It's interesting in the passage of Deuteronomy referring to the nation of Israel, there God uses the word peculiar, a separated people. 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's desire for us as individuals and as a church is to leave the world, not physically leave the world, but put our hearts and our desires to get it out of the world and separate it unto God. To be in the world, the Scripture says, but not of it. God help us. It's God's desire to have a separate people unto himself. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? Is that our church's desire this morning? Our vision to be a separate people? Vision number 5. And it's what we talked about most of the morning in the Sunday school hour. I won't dwell on this one. We had a very good lesson this morning. God's desire is for us to be fruit bearers. Fruit bearers. To walk worthy of him. To bear good fruit. God desires that of us. We saw it in that portion that I read in Titus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. It's talked about in what is on the board this morning there in Colossians 1. A people zealous of good works. Scripture tells us very clearly why and how we are to produce good works. Turn, if you would, to John 15. John 15. You want a walk that is worthy, as we talked about this morning? Here is how we do it. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot, absolutely cannot bear fruit in itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth to the branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. You see, how we bear fruit is by abiding in Jesus Christ and his word. And why is that God might be glorified. That's why we bear fruit. That's why we walk worthy. Is that our God might be glorified. Is it your desire to bear fruit for the glory of God this morning? Is it your desire? Is it your vision for your home, that your home would bear fruit to the glory of God? Is it a vision for your business? Is it a vision for our congregation? That we would bear fruit to the glory of God. It's God's desire. It's God's vision for us. Is it ours? Number 6 and last one. It's our God's desire, God's vision, that we would worship him. God desires a people to worship him. To worship him in every aspect of life. And I've read a number of books on worship, and I've heard many sermons on worship. What it is and what it looks like. But the best definition I ever heard of worship, the most succinct to the point, was by Brother Paul Schilt. And he said, and I'll never forget, worship is extravagant love and extreme submission. I'll never forget his definition of worship. It's the best one I've ever heard. Extravagant love and extreme submission. Yes, it includes praise. Yes, it includes thanksgiving for who he is and what he's done. But worship, at its essence and at its pure, most pure form, is love and submission. It's what it means to worship God. God desires that. Jesus says in John chapter 4, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father and Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God desires us to worship him with our unabandoned love, all our love, and with our submission at his feet. We're commanded in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. It's God's desire that we worship Him. It's God's desire that we submit our will to His will. It's God's desire that we love Him, and we love Him because He first loved us. Is that your vision for your home? That your home would be a place of worship, where God is worshiped and loved and obeyed. Do we have a vision for our homes? Do we have a vision for our congregation? I hope we do. I trust we do. But maybe just as important, if not a more important question to ask, is, does God have a vision for our homes and our churches? Does God have a vision for our homes, for our businesses, for our churches? And the answer is an overwhelming yes, God does. God has a vision and a desire for us. The real question is, do we as servants of the Most High God, are we willing to make His vision our vision? You see, it's only by understanding God's vision can we have a vision for our home and for our churches. God's vision is that all men be saved. God's vision is that all men would come to a knowledge, a head, a heart, an intimate knowledge of Him and His Word. God's vision is that we be conformed into the image of His Son. God's vision is desires for a separate, a holy people called out from all the tribes and nations of the world to worship Him. God's vision is that we would bear fruit to the glory of God the Father. And God's vision is for a people that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. May God bless you.
We want to thank Brother Brian for what he shared with us this morning. Where is the source of my vision? That's the question I asked. And then I developed this picture in my mind based on Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You've probably heard the phrase happy place. Uncle Remus had a happy place. And probably some of you have a happy place where you can go, maybe hide away in the woodland or under a place in flower garden, or maybe a lookout, a lush valley. But that's physical. What about our secret place that the psalmist talks about? That's spiritual. And it's near to the heart of God. It's the source of a clear vision based on God's will, that all men be saved. It's a place where we gain knowledge of the truth, a secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. It's where we gain a perfect picture of the Son that we need for a transformed life. It's where we understand that we're called out. And even though we walk in a world that is noisome and full of pestilence. We understand that this called out place is much better. There's fruit there in abundance. And it's overflowing with worship and praise. All these are treasures we lay up in our secret place. And so, what does your secret place look like? What does my secret place look like? Are there cobwebs and dust? Or is there vibrancy and warmth and fellowship? There's where we gain our vision that God has for us and the church. I'd like for us to pause just for a half a minute, maybe, and take inventory of our secret place. And then I'm going to ask you now to turn to Psalm 19. Familiar prayer there in Psalm 19 that I would like us all to participate in after our moment of silence where we inventory our secret place. Psalm 19:14, we'll be reading this together as a prayer. Psalm 19:14. But now let us pause. How closely does our vision that all men be saved align with God's vision? What is our knowledge of the truth? How clear is our picture of Jesus? And how closely are we emulating that? What does the fruit baskets look like? And is our worship and praise overflowing? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and allow the Spirit of the living God to search our hearts.